Most of us are probably aware that in the last 20 years there's been some tremendous changes, especially in the way that we communicate with each other. A lot of the things that we take advantage of today were not so if you go back 20 years. We think of cell phones and computers and social media, which we're going to spend a bit of time this morning discussing. I think periodically it's important that we review some of the principles and ideas that are presented to us in the scriptures. I've seen many times where Christians have ignored those responsibilities and get on social media and do a tremendous amount of damage to their own personal reputations and perhaps also the reputation of the congregation that they are a member of, and ultimately God and Christ themselves. So often we thought, well, some Christians think I only need to behave myself when I'm within the confines of the church building. But we see that everywhere we go, we need to make sure that we're establishing a good example. And in some cases, people think that they can get on social media and behave in a fashion, and they think that they have a certain element of anonymity. But a lot of times our names are attached to these accounts. People use their actual names. And so your identity is recognized by other people. If I were to ask for a show of hands for all the individuals who checked some form of social media this morning, probably the vast majority would have said, well, yeah, I checked my Facebook, I checked my Twitter, I checked my email, I checked my text messages. And there's all different ways that we communicate. I kind of miss those days when all you had was a landline, the old-fashioned phones, and if you left to go to the grocery store or to go to the mall, nobody could contact you. That was kind of nice. And it's now like we are plugged in 24/7. Anyone can reach out to us and get our attention. And some of us have now reached a point where we're somewhat paranoid. We think, oh, I forgot my phone. I'm not plugged in. What about if there's an emergency call? I've heard people say that too. What about an emergency call? Well, you know, we had emergencies too before the landlines, and eventually somebody's going to catch up with you. Eventually you're going to hear about it. It may take a little bit longer, but you're not going to miss that emergency. We didn't back then. If, you know, push come to shove, a lot of times the police would come and track you down if it was a real, real intense, serious emergency. And yes, there's a lot of advantages to the social media that we have and the cell phones that we're using, but we're also going to see that there are disadvantages, or as I've entitled it for our lesson this morning, pros and cons. There's a lot of good things that social media can do for us. Even within the context of our work and function as Christians and in the church, and we're beginning to see now that a lot of congregations, especially since the pandemic that's occurred in the last almost year, and we see that a lot of churches have begun to make some adjustments because of circumstances, where now there's live streaming. Churches have kind of had to shuffle around, install the equipment, go through a learning process on how to handle all of this. And so we see that it's taken some time, but some good things have come. Now people, perhaps, you know, because due to illness or sickness or whatever, and they're unable to attend the services, now they can watch this at home. Now, we don't want to make it so convenient and enable people to intentionally miss services when they're capable and able to attend. And once this pandemic has passed, that may be something that we're going to have to work on. I think most people look forward to being able to meet freely without any fear of contracting some serious disease. I think people look forward to that. But there may be a few that say, hey, I kind of like this. I can participate in worship and never get out of bed. You know, that may sound good to people. And if you're sick and ill and can't get out of bed, then yeah, that's a great and wonderful thing. But you know, if you're healthy and you're capable to attend and you just choose not to, then that's indicating that you've got some serious attitude issues that you need to address. One of the things I want you to understand, and I've mentioned, but here's an interesting statistic. When Pew Research Center began tracking social media adoption in 2005, just 5% of American adults used at least one of these platforms. By 2011, that share had risen to half of all Americans, and today, 72% of the public use some type of social media. Think about that. Here we're talking roughly 16 years, how much this has literally exploded. And that number is probably going to escalate. In a few more years, it'll be 80%, and then it'll be 90%, where almost everyone is participating in this. And as we'll see, there's good and there's bad in that. Now, I have a theory, and one of the things I've thought of is that there is a lot of good, but also now this has provided our archenemy, the devil, with a formidable weapon. He knows how to weaponize things like that. He can take anything that's maybe good and twist it and make it evil. And that's what he's doing with a lot of this media, social media, and other things, where people communicate. And we see that, for instance, harmful ideas can be shared with not just a handful of people, friends around you that come over to your house, and you know, you're kind of sitting around and talking about things. Now you can talk to thousands of people. And I think that's one of the things that has contributed to the civil unrest and the disturbance and a lot of the problems that we're having in the country today, is that people, they go online and they kind of feed on this. Most people, you know, that's where it ends, okay? But there's a few people that are troubled, or perhaps they have some serious mental issues, and then they become destructive. And they kind of cross that line. They're the ones that says, well, I'm going to pick up a gun and I'm going to shoot up a school, or I'm going to shoot up a church, a place of worship. It crosses the line, and perhaps that could be attributed to the perhaps months and years of where they fed themselves on radical media that could really be a problem. So although we just don't necessarily want to throw it all out and ignore it, social media, but we do have to be careful. We have to be conservative. We need to make sure that we don't cross the line. And especially with parents and their children, you really don't want to turn over it's amazing how young children can be and still learn how to master all the social media, how to play games. They first of all start by playing games on iPads and stuff, which is fine, but it needs to remain under parental supervision. I mean, we've got a granddaughter that's about 3 years old, and you give her an iPad, she can turn it on, her little fingers just start zipping all over the place, and she'll play some little simple game on the iPad. 3 years old. Okay? I know some adults that wouldn't know how to turn on an iPad or use it. So our younger generations, I mean, when you start off being young, you're able to adapt very, very quickly. This is going to be a part of their lives. And so parents need to teach their young children as they are progressing and as they are growing, do's and don'ts. Yeah, here's an area that can be very helpful in helping you in your education and your schoolwork. But here are some other areas you don't want to venture into. It's kind of like life. There's places we go to in a city, and there's other places we avoid because they can be dangerous. One of the first pros that we want to consider with social media, and that is, it is a good way to encourage. You know, from time to time, people will discuss some of the problems that they're having. Someone's gone into the hospital, somebody has been told, gotten perhaps a bad, discouraging doctor's diagnosis, and now they're having to cope with that, and they're soliciting prayers. And we can see that social media is a good way to seek out prayers. Social media is a good way to keep people informed about, you know, the progress. And that way, they don't have to necessarily have 100 phone calls bombarding them. You know, how's the individual doing? What's going on? And everyone likes to know that other people are concerned and caring, but if you've ever been on that end of it, that can be very overwhelming, having to say the same thing over and over and over and over again, where sometimes people can send out information, especially you know, perhaps an individual who, you know, maybe a preacher, someone who's very well known throughout the country, and you know, family members could be getting hundreds of inquiries at a time, and it takes time to respond to all that. So now they have a means in which they can communicate and share the health report and keep everybody up to date. So that's wonderful that we have that available to us. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And so with social media, we can encourage people. And we know that with Facebook has Messenger, Twitter, all of them have a means of private communication. You know, in other words, where you're not communicating and anyone could see. And so if you wanted to send a private note to someone, you could do that, a private word of encouragement, letting them know that you're keeping them in their prayers. And then when they have an opportunity, they can look at all those messages very, very hurriedly. They can scan that. And that will uplift their spirits and encourage them. So this is a fantastic tool that we can use to reach out to people. Yeah, now there are occasions, especially with those individuals that we know very well, there's no substitute for the personal touch, which may be a phone call or a card or a visit of some kind where we reach out, especially in our church family, where, you know, we need to have more of the personal touch. Yes, we can use social media and kind of those in-between places, but we also need to utilize the personal touch to reach out to people. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we know that encouraging words can make a difference. And here we can see that they bring healing. We notice in Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. And then we could go to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. The Bible is full of passages of scriptures encouraging us to encourage others. And that's a way that we can really make a difference. And social media can help us do that. I mentioned prayer requests. Letting people know that we have a need, that's important. In James 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I don't know if I'd recommend someone getting online and expressing all of their sins and things like that. That may be broadcasting it a little bit too much. Those kind of conversations are probably best to keep personal, you know, when you can sit down and talk with someone and speak with them. But letting people know that we have a general need for prayer, just saying, please keep me in your prayers. You know, I've got maybe an issue going on at work, and that may be as far as that you want to go. Sometimes we don't have to be 100% specific. So we need to, I suppose it comes down to using some common sense. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. So we see that even the Apostle Paul would make those solicitations, saying, please pray for us as we're out there preaching the gospel, traveling around, trying to broaden the borders of God's kingdom. And he was asking the brethren to pray for him. He would do that, in many cases, in the form of a letter. Such we just read 1 Thessalonians. That was a letter to the church in Thessalonica. And that's a form of social media. Now we call letters like that snail mail. You know, I can remember when, hey, well, you can mail something from Indiana and get to California in a couple of days. We think, well, that's pretty good. Especially, you know, for the price of a first-class stamp. That's a pretty good value. But now with the advances of social media and our electronic devices, we can now, if we know someone out in California, we can send a message to them immediately, instantaneously, in a matter of just a few seconds, and they have it. And thus, that's how the U.S. mail now is recognized as snail mail, comparatively speaking. We all get that. We see Bible discussions. A lot of times, for instance, on Facebook, you can not only exchange messages, but you can put videos, and many churches have utilized the Facebook platform. It's free, It's easy. Some people even live stream on Facebook. A lot of people have access to Facebook. It's very, very easy. If you don't have Facebook, it's easy to get it. It doesn't take much to hook it up. And so a lot of individuals are utilizing Facebook as a means to have Bible study. Since the pandemic, most of us are using now Zoom. A lot of individuals and churches are using Zoom to educate. And I think that's one of the good things. There's not been a lot of many good things coming out of the pandemic, but that's one good thing, because now we can have any number of classes, and if we can't meet in person for some reason, sometimes there may be circumstances that prevent that, then we can do it on Zoom, and you can see them, and they can see you. You can even share and put on PowerPoint slides and do all kinds of things and still have a very informative, instructional study, as we have seen, which we've been doing for almost a year now with on Zoom on Wednesday night. I mean, when this all first started and someone said, well, we need to think about Zoom, I'd never even heard of Zoom. I thought, what's Zoom? You know, that I thought that's something that you do when you press down the accelerator on the car. You kind of zoom down the road, you know. That's what Zoom is. No, but it worked. Had to go through a kind of a crash course on how to use it. It kind of forces us to learn some new things. As someone once said, you know, necessity is the mother of all invention. When we have to do something, figure something out, we can do it. We do it. It's kind of like we put our nose to the grindstone and we figure it out and we do it. So there's been some good there. And it's opened up some doors that perhaps we weren't taking advantage of. This technology was all available before the pandemic, but we just simply didn't have the motivation to do it. We thought, well, we don't want to pay the money, and the learning curve is going to be too hard. And so we come up with a lot of excuses. But we figured it out. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That's something that we all are wanting to work on so we can handle the word of truth correctly. And one of these things about these Bible classes on Zoom, and there's also a Teams meeting that Microsoft, there's a lot of different platforms out there that you could use. And now someone can teach a class. Maybe you've got some well-known preacher or somebody who's a really good Bible class teacher, and he lives in Arizona. And all he's got to do is send out an email or take advantage of social media and says, well, we're going to have this class at such and such a time and day. And perhaps, you know, you could set up platforms where you could get over 1,000 people on there participating in a class. So now you could listen to someone teach a class that's maybe 1,000, 2,000 miles away. It would cost you a fortune if you were going to drive out there or fly out there, and then you'd have to have hotel reservations and all of that to sit in one of their classes, maybe at church or in a gospel meeting or something. But now, with the push of a button, you can get the message. You can be edified. You can be encouraged. And I think this is something that we're going to see developing and escalating throughout the country. Now, we want to be careful, as I've already said, that we don't allow that to displace the personal contact. I mean, we don't want to just shift all worship and all teaching and everything to electronic devices and social media, because that's not good. We need to be together. We need that contact. We need to be able to see each other. We see in Acts 17, chapter verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. So one pro of social media is that it helps us to examine the scriptures. We need to do our personal study, but we also need to reach out to others. That is a very vitally important dimension in our Bible studies, is reaching out to others. Now, we do not want to de-emphasize private study. Now, sometimes people, they don't want to do any private study. In other words, where it's just you and the Word. They would rather, well, I want to attend Bible classes and all that. And that's fine, but we need both. We also need that private study where we do our own work. And then when we're taking advantage of those opportunities of sitting in on someone else's class, then it will be more meaningful to us. It will be more impactful. We'll be able to learn and glean more from that experience when we also put in the private time and the private study. Well, also we can see it helps us to share the gospel. That was a command that God or Jesus had given to the apostles. They were to go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's important. And now we can have classes and reach out to other people through social media. Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, something else that we can see is we look at some of the cons. We've looked at the pros, and we could probably add many other things to that list, but time simply will not allow it. But we need to be careful when we're on social media that we don't present ourselves poorly as a Christian. Sadly and tragically, I have seen some individuals get on there, and on their personal information, they will list, I am a Christian, and they will also list the congregation that they are a part of. And then when you begin to look at some of their comments, some of their postings, you begin to look at their photographs, you begin to see comments and photographs that are very inconsistent with a Christian outlook. And it's somewhat puzzling. And you're thinking, okay, now they say here in their personal bio that they're a Christian and they're a member of the Lord's church. But here is how they are speaking and talking. And these are the words that they're using. And in some cases with some young people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And then they're communicating and posting pictures when they're wearing immodest clothing. Very indiscreet. Sometimes, perhaps even borderlining pornographic. And these young people think, well, you know, this is cool and this is fine and this is what we do. But they sometimes forget that anything that you put on social media will live forever. And you have absolutely no idea what other individuals may do with your personal likeness and your image. And so when you do that and you're communicating that, you're damaging your own personal reputation as a Christian. You're damaging the congregation that you've listed that you're a part of, because then there would be some people say, well, if that's what they do in that congregation, I don't want to be a part of that. And then more importantly, what does your God think about that? What does Christ think about that? Now, some people, they engage in vigorous debate. And they think, well, you know, I'm standing for truth. I've seen some Christians, yeah, they're standing for truth, but the way that they're doing it, they're doing a lot of damage. By the words, their tone, everything that comes across in their communication. And so once again, they're pushing a lot of people away because of their attitude that comes over and through the wording that they choose. Paul gave the young preacher Timothy this advice: let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faithful, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You know, I've sometimes wondered, you know, if someone was a Christian and they were, say, okay, I'm going to do something that I know is sinful, why would you get on social media and start bragging about it? That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But yet, some people are that bold and they're that brazen. It's almost like in some cases where, you know, some teenage girls or women will sometimes wear clothing to services that are very, very immodest. I don't mean close to the line, way over the line. And I've seen cases of that. And in their mind, somehow they think, okay, this is okay. And they're so bold and so brazen that they're going to wear it to services in the church building in front of all their Christians. I sometimes get the impression that they're saying, here, I'm going to do it right in front of your face. It's a method and a means of retaliation. I've heard preachers, and I've seen this myself, where they say, well, I'll get up and preach a lesson on modesty, and they'll say, you know, in the weeks to come, I know that there were some women that went home and shortened the hemlines on their dresses just to show me, you know. They're not going to listen, that they don't agree with me. Well, that does so much damage. That's not the way Christians are supposed to behave and act. Where do we read of that kind of behavior and attitude within God's word. And certainly this isn't something that we should be doing on social media, because hundreds and thousands of people will see this. In Titus 2 and verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds and purity and in doctrine, dignified. In Matthew 8 and verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Jesus took a dim view of people who were stumbling blocks. He mentioned that over and over again. The apostles talked about it. Jesus leveled his charges against the Pharisees. And when you get on social media and you begin to do these things that we've been discussing, you are a stumbling block. And thus now, you will be a recipient of all the consequences that are described in the scriptures regarding being a stumbling block. That's scary and that's frightening. We need to be careful how we take advantage of these technological tools that we have available to us today. Well, sometimes social media can also overwhelm us. There's all different types of addictions out there. We often talk about, well, people that are addicted to alcohol. And that's a very serious problem. We talk about how people are addicted to drugs. We talk about how people are addicted to pornography. And we can go on down the list with gambling, all the various things that destroy and devastate people's lives. But that can be equally true for social media. Even if you're not engaging in questionable behavior on social media, just your time involvement. The average person, I think I read a statistic for Facebook now, is like 40 minutes a day that people spend on Facebook. That's average. But there are some people that spend literally hours. Cindy and I, there's been times we've had, I'm not talking about Eastside, but at other locations, at other congregations we've worked with, that you know, we'll invite a group of people over for dinner, and it's like you can't have any kind of a conversation because there's a cell phone that dings. And a lady, she immediately has to reach into her purse and look at it. And it may be a Facebook post. It may be the newest cat video, and they got to watch that. Or someone sends them a message, or someone sends them a text. And so you can't really have a good visit or any conversation because people are chained to their phones. I can understand there could be some extraordinary circumstances. If you have someone who's very, very seriously ill, someone's in the hospital, you know, things like that, I could understand, okay? But just everyday, ordinary communication, and you can't set your cell phone down for just a little bit. You know, we've commented about how sometimes people struggle with that, even making it through an hour of worship without looking at their cell phone. And we try to announce, and we put things on our displays about shutting off the cell phone. But still, some people can't go an hour without it, and looking at it, and glancing at it. And probably 99% of the time, those messages are not that urgent or important. And the thing that we need to remember is that every time it does that, it is a distraction to the worship. Because keep in mind, yeah, we all make accidents. I've forgotten to turn mine off too. But we need to remember that it can be a real serious distraction to the worship. We are to be here and to be focused on God and what we're doing. And so we need to really work hard to silence our cell phones. And to think, okay, I don't have to look at it for an hour because I am here serving and worshiping my God. So we need to be careful that also, as we've already seen, there's a lot of pros, there's a lot of good things with social media, but there's a time when it needs to be set aside. In Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. In all labors there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So we see a lot of information in the scriptures that tells us to use our time wisely. This is the one that probably stands out the most, Ephesians 5, verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We sometimes talked, and I know for years and years and years, preachers have been talking about the amount of time that we waste watching television. there's, you know, as long as what we're watching is wholesome and fine, that's okay. But the average person spends hours and hours and hours in front of the television. You know, as much time as we spend in the television, I remember reading an article one time about, you know, within just a few years, you could probably get a degree in education. You could sit down and write a book. You could paint a painting. Or go down the list of all the other constructive things that you could be doing, and especially those of us that are Christians. I could be studying my Bible. I could be making a phone call and talking to someone. I could be writing out a card. I could make a visit. I could do this. We often say, oh, I'm busy, and I don't have any time. Well, how much of our time is preoccupied with being on social media and checking messages? We need to keep it in its place, where it belongs. Yes, it's a useful tool, but we need to use it as a tool and not allow the tool to use us, as often happens with people. Here's a checklist. 5 clues that may indicate you're addicted to social media. 1, you lose sleep over social media. There's been a lot of studies that have shown that people set their cell phones right by their bed or their iPad tablets that they're using, and they have a little trouble sleeping. What do? They pull that out. And a lot of doctors says that's the worst thing that you can do. The light and all of that, that's just going to perpetuate your insomnia, not being able to sleep. And some people say, well, you know, I'm here, I'm not doing anything else, I might as well check social media. Well, you're laying there and you're scrolling, you're reading this, and you're going to that. Man, 2 hours have gone by before you know it. And then you wake up, alarm clock goes. I don't know about you, but if I'm having a sleepless night, I've noticed that I always go to sleep about 5 minutes before the alarm clock is supposed to go off. But without fail, that's the way where you can't sleep until 5 minutes before the alarm clock sounds. And then you're tired all day long. So social media and these social devices have really contributed to the insomnia of a lot of people in our country today. We don't want to lose sleep over it. If you are, it could suggest that you're addicted to it. You spend more than an hour a day on social media. You become obsessed with old loves. And this is a danger. This may not be a problem for you, but it is for some people. It's really dangerous. You know, you got like a 40-year-old man, and he says, oh, I wonder how old Betty's doing. She was one of my girlfriends. I'm going to see if I can look her up, see how things are going. Not good. Granted, maybe 9 times out of 10, nothing ever happens, but sometimes you reach out and those old flames are stirred up again and can create some very serious problems in your life. That's unwise. But that's what social media allows us to do. We can look up people. Now, in some cases, old friends, that's fine. You know, looking up an old buddy that maybe you was one of your best friends in high school, there's nothing wrong with that. But not for social media flirting or trying to reestablish old flames. That's not good. That's very dangerous. You ignore your work in favor of social media. A lot of companies have had to crack down on this. Their employees aren't working because they're too busy checking social media. We don't often think of Amazon as social media, but it can become addictive. There are people who are getting themselves in huge financial distress because of Amazon. Amazon, if you notice this, they have made it so very, very easy to order something. You can look it up, you can do your research, you push a button, boom, it's going to be at your house in a day or two. And they keep, I mean, they're talking about in a few years, you may push a button and order, and in 5 minutes, a drone's going to come to your front door and just drop it off. Now, that sounds a little bit far-fetched and ridiculous, but a lot of things that we're doing now a few years ago sounded far-fetched and ridiculous. It may happen. And so you think, well, I need this, and I need that. And if you don't keep an eye on your charges, then at the end of the month, you're going to say, wow, how come I don't have any money in my account? Or how come I've already reached the limit on this credit card. Well, how did that happen? Well, it's because of the 30 or 40 or 50 purchases that you've made in a month. They've made it so very, very easy, and that can become addictive. Of course, that's a whole other discussion, or probably fits more into a discussion of our finances. The thought of getting off social media leaves you in a cold sweat. There are some people like that. I've heard some people say, well, I'm going to delete my Facebook account. And they think, they get to the point where they're ready to hit the delete button. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. Because it has become so important to us. Paul once said that he was not going to allow anything to master him. As I said, these are tools. Use them as tools, but don't let them use you. Well, you also want to avoid the risk of becoming a gossip bully. Or in the modern vernacular, I think they call them trolls. People who are just kind of trolling and looking to criticize other people. And people do that all the time. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, Paul speaks of being idle gossips and busybodies. And so social media does, it gives you a larger platform and a louder megaphone to broadcast your gossip. Christians are not supposed to gossip in any form, whether one-on-one or if you have a world megaphone, you're not supposed to use it. That's not what we're to be about. In Proverbs 20, verse 19, we're not to associate with gossips. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul says we are to lead a quiet life and to mind our own business. That's important. We don't want to be social bullies. Perhaps that doesn't happen as much in the adult world, but it does make it hard for our children. You know, children have a difficult enough time when going to school, and let's face it, all of us have probably had to cope with a bully somewhere along the line. In our experience in school, and that can be traumatic and difficult. But now used to be, well, the bullying only took place at school. That was it. You came home, you were safe from it. Now you're not. And that will often follow people. And so these young people, they open up their social media, and there's all kinds of individuals saying all types of hateful and hurtful things to them. And that hurts, and that's painful. In most cases, most young people are able to cope and deal with it, but in a few extreme cases, it pushes a young person to the limit, and they take their life, and they commit suicide. And how tragic that is, that a 16-year-old thinks because of a few bullies making some hateful remarks that, okay, because of that, there's nothing for me to live for. I have nothing to live for, so I'm going to take my life. How sad and tragic that is. And we see that a lot of the police and legal authorities are beginning to step in now, and in some cases are prosecuting and forcing these people to face, young people to face consequences for their actions. But still the damage is done and cannot be undone. Sometimes people use social media to get back at someone who has wronged them. A means and a method of retaliation. A lot of people have learned how to weaponize social media. Sadly, that could even be done in the church, where there's a disagreement, people aren't getting along, and then it spills over into social media. And so brethren now begin to hurl attacks at each other, trying to embarrass or shame someone as a means of retaliation. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 16, and if your brother sins, go on Facebook and tell the world about it. Is that what Jesus said? No. He says that if your brother has sinned or has wronged you in some way, go and reprove him in private. You don't get on Twitter, you don't get on Facebook, you don't get on the phone, talk to other people. You go talk to that individual. He doesn't tell you to ignore it, to forget about it. He says, go and talk to them. If he listens to you, you've won a brother, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. We can read on, and he says, if that doesn't work, take it to the church. And if the person doesn't respond to the church, then he is to be disciplined. That's the process. Not to get on Facebook and make them pay. Not to try to destroy their reputation. In Proverbs 11, verse 13, he who goes out about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. What these verses show is that when someone wrongs us, God wants us to do our best to preserve their reputation. You ever notice that? Keep it on a personal level and private level. Don't ignore it. Deal with it. But you're not supposed to broadcast and tell the world about it. Keep this in mind. If you have 100 friends on your Facebook account, and each one of your friends has 100 friends, that equals a potential list of 10,000 people. That's a big megaphone, isn't it? That's a lot of people you can broadcast. We sometimes don't think of it in terms like that. That's one reason Facebook is so successful. A lot of people have launched businesses taking advantage of Facebook. The word of mouth advertisement, which is better than any money you would pay for a television commercial or a billboard. Creating a buzz that generates interest in your product. And a lot of people have utilized Facebook and other social media to accomplish that aim. Sometimes individuals get on social media, and I realize we're going a little bit over time, but big status updates implying something negative. For instance, Jim says, well, she is so infuriating. Is this really worth it? You ever know someone kind of makes a vague comment? Like, well, what do they mean by that? George says, I really can't stand some people I'm friends with. How can they say things like that? Or Dorothy, isn't worshiping with our brethren supposed to be uplifting? And then Lisa, he is never pleased with anything I do. People get on and make these little personal comments. Well, whether these individuals are doing it knowingly or unknowingly, there's a purpose, there's a motivation behind these vague comments. And that is that vague status updates have a specific goal, to acquire sympathy and support from our friends. As we said, there's nothing wrong with letting people know that we got problems going on in our life and we want people to remember in our prayers. But some people get addicted to what I call sympathy. You get a little bit of sympathy and it's almost like an opiate where people need to feed on that. They're fixated on it. They need to be fed a continuous, steady diet of individuals showering them with tremendous amounts of attention, doses of attention. And as I said, there is a time, there's a place for that. But we want to be careful that we don't begin using that as a crutch to lift us up, where we go overboard. And we've all known individuals like that, where it just perpetuates and goes on and on and on and on. And I realize everybody's different and unique. And, you know, I want to be careful with what I say here, but we need to be cautious about these things, where we're just not going out there and solicit. We want to get encouragement, and as I said, it can become kind of like a drug. It can begin to feed our egos. We take something that's good, and often it's offered by other people from a good perspective, but some people can take something that's good and twist it and turn it to something that can be harmful if we're not careful. Something else, and this is very similar to our previous point, we use it to attack others, someone we don't like. We can do that, well, I don't like this politician, so I'm gonna see what I can do to really shame them on the internet, or I don't like this individual, I don't like this performer. I remember reading an article about this actress, and a very successful actress, and recently she's had 2 children, and she's struggled a little bit with losing weight. You know, it's been a few years. And she just can't believe the hateful tone that a lot of people think. They say, well, you should give up acting because you haven't lost your weight. Do you realize how ugly you are? And let's face it, everybody has certain struggles. And sometimes women struggle a little bit with losing weight after having a child, because having a child, it does a lot of things to a woman's body. And yet there are these people who are this inconsiderate, and take this hateful tone and wanting to lash out at people. Now, a lot of times we may say, well, you know, that's a celebrity and that's what they sign up for. Well, I don't think they sign up for being a whipping post, you know, for people just being cruel. I don't think we can tolerate and endorse such behavior as that. But yet there's a lot of people like that online who are just looking for something to criticize. That's their favorite pastime. They say, well, what's your hobby? Oh, I like to criticize people. I like to criticize things. That's the way it is with a lot of people. Oh, I just enjoy criticizing other individuals, whatever. Oh, I'm just so happy I'm glowing if I'm able to criticize or humiliate or mock someone. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We need to remember that overt verbal abuse can include angry outbursts, swearing, ridicule, name-calling, blaming, accusations. You can read the rest of the list yourself. We get the idea. We get the point of verbal abuse and how damaging that can be. The passage of Scripture that was read for us earlier, taken from Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, I think applies and provides us with a kind of an umbrella point to our entire lesson, where Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Or we might also say from our fingers as we're typing on social media. But only such a word is as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And when Paul said that, I don't think he only wanted it to be applied to what goes on inside the church building, but into every facet of our lives, wherever we go, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, when we're with our family and our extended family, this passage of Scripture applies, and especially when we're online with social media. This passage of Scripture and the points and the principles contained in should reverberate within our minds, resonate within our hearts. The next time you have the urge to fire off a comment, to really let someone have it, think about this passage of Scripture. Is this something God really wants me to do? Is this something really the Lord wants me to do? As we said, you know, there's good points about social media and there's bad points. And that's true with almost everything in life. There's good and there's bad. We need to focus on the good and also be aware of the bad that can come from it. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way and drifted back into the world. We'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.